In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of neighborhood do you live in? How well do you know your neighbors? How well do they know you? I can't imagine too many of us living in a context, whether it's a neighborhood or apartment complex or whatever else it might be, that is similar to the context that Jesus describes in a portion of our gospel lesson for the day. You catch the scenario he laid out? I think he's intending us to see some humor in his hyperbole. I can't imagine a moment where the doorbell's ringing at midnight and it's one of my neighbors. If that happens in my neighborhood, the instant thoughts that are going to go through my mind is my house on fire? Is your house on fire? What exactly prompted you to think ringing my doorbell at midnight is a good idea? Would my neighbors believe that I would have what they needed, would be willing to share with them, would not be a little put out by them coming at that time of the night, especially under the circumstances that Jesus lays out? So just back from a long summer vacation or maybe a summer outing with friends and relatives in tow, it's midnight, they get back to the house and there's not a thing to eat. So the decision is to go wake the neighbors? How would you react? What would you think? Or would it be just like Jesus describes here? That you would give them what they were looking for as quickly as possible, as happily as you can manage, just to get them out of there and reclaim a good night's sleep. Jesus is offering us an extended lesson on prayer today. And obviously the first portion is exceptionally familiar in the Lord's Prayer. But I want to take just a portion of it this morning and recognize in his lesson plan that Jesus is asking us to do a little self-examination. And as I read those verses for you again, I want you to be careful to recognize what Jesus is asking you to do. He's asking you to place yourself in the shoes of the needy neighbor and understand God in the illustration, the parable, to be the supplying neighbor. So let's do that again, starting at verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." So what do you think? When you are in need, where do you go first? No matter the time of the day, no matter the direction your life has gone sideways, that's causing you that challenge, that pain, that uncertainty that you're trying to resolve, what's your first pursuit of answer? Your Heavenly Father would suggest that He's the best first answer for a lot of different reasons. But there's one little more piece to this puzzle that I want you to focus in on for just a second. It's actually verse 8. In the newest translation of the NIV from 2011, they tweak that verse just a tiny little bit. I'm going to read it for you and listen closely. "I tell you that even though he will not get up and get you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Shameless audacity. I'm chuckling as I read those words for you, likely as you chuckled in response to hearing them the first time. I do believe Jesus is demonstrating his sense of humor here. This hyperbole is taken to such a level of rhetoric that we would see the silliness in our own attitudes towards prayer as we do a little self-diagnosis, a little self-examination about our prayer life, causing us to ask ourselves the question, am I persistent in my prayers? Shameless audacity? Well, take a step back from the lesson and think about the circumstance that Jesus places in front of us. Does that not succinctly define the actions of the one seeking remedy in the parable? Someone knocking on someone else's door at midnight for 3 loaves of bread to serve to their guests? I'd say that's pretty much in the category of shameless audacity. The question we need to answer is whether that is our attitude, our expression. Does that define our persistence and intention when we are speaking to our Heavenly Father who welcomes our prayers? Shameless audacity. Do you storm the throne of heaven? Or do you come feebly, meekly, uncertain? Uncertain of answer, uncertain of his willingness to even listen to you. Why? Again, with some self-examination, the answers aren't that hard to find, are they? The first most likely common answer amongst us would be my sins. I'm a rebellious human being who has failed in so many times, in so many levels, so many people. My God, I've failed. I have such a pile of sins. Why would I expect God to have an open-door policy regarding me? Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's actually pride. Prayer is where you go with your safety easy button when you feel like you can't solve it for yourself. It's your last ditch effort to resolve a situation because you are bound and determined to get it right yourself first, and then if I can't do it, then I'll ask God. Or perhaps it's a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God's promises and reliance on His Word that has you not so sure that God really does listen, does care, is uniquely interested in your life and your situation and will answer in a timely way. Or maybe it's the opposite of that, and it's that you really don't believe that prayer works all that well and God doesn't really have that power that the Scriptures place in front of us. If I had the wireless hand mic out that we use for meetings in this room and started wandering around and asking you to contribute what you believe is the reason why so many of us fail to be shamelessly audacious about our prayers, there would be a lot of answers, wouldn't there be? And yet, pretty much all of them would come back to a common denominator of our sin, our sinful nature, our natural understanding of ourselves and our world. And while we see the humor in Jesus' words, if we spend too much time working on why we don't, we'll miss the positive side of everything that He's presenting to us here. This follows the Lord's Prayer. Remember what God speaks of in the Lord's Prayer. When you look at all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, there is only one that truly only focuses on this life and our immediate physical needs, and all the rest of the petitions focus on living eternally with God and our journey there, our spiritual needs against temptation, about God's will coming in our lives and in the world in which we live, in our understanding and learning to forgive as He has forgiven us, and you know the rest. This is not God's primary conversation with us. Jesus is building a secondary conversation on what He has already clearly spoken. God's primary conversation with us is all about our living with Him forever, our eternal salvation. That is job one. That is His most important message to us. And everything else builds off of that. In fact, you turn to the Sermon on the Mount towards the very tail end of that long interaction with Jesus and his disciples. He tells them in Matthew 6, seek God's kingdom, being righteous and right with him first, and all these other things that you're chasing after will be given to you as well. Or maybe your mind turns to Romans 8, that amazing chapter that the Apostle Paul writes so many promises, and then there's that one about if God was willing to give us his one and only Son as the payment price for our sins, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? We have every reason to be shamelessly audacious because we have the promises of God that he hears, that he cares, that he will answer in his time and his way. His word tells us that if you and I were the only sinner needing saving, he would go through that entire saving plan just to make sure we would be in heaven with him forever. He's so intense with his love, so unconditional with his commitment, that he wants us to understand that there is not one slightest, tiniest issue or challenge of our lives that he doesn't want us to speak to him about, to ask him about. Remember, it's a conversation. You and I wouldn't even know the promises of God. We wouldn't even know that our requests of him were welcome if he hadn't told us first and shown us all of that love. And so it's the faith beating in our hearts that responds to everything God has given to us by accepting an invitation like this. Our God's never going to be sleeping. There's never going to be a moment he doesn't have what we need him to have to answer our prayers. There's never going to be a moment he's too busy or distracted or disinterested in us or our lives or our situation, because every single day, every step of our journey to eternal life with him is entirely and intensely his concern. And so Jesus teaches us again with humor. He puts something in front of us that makes us chuckle under our breath and say, okay, Jesus, gentle Jesus, I get where you're going with this. You want me to get over myself and think first of God in every situation in my life. Even in my moments of need or sorrow or challenge or confusion, uncertainty. And you want me to be intense and focused and persistent with my prayers. So the only question left to ask myself is, why do I struggle with this? It's not because God hasn't made promises. It's not because God doesn't love me. It's not because I don't know what God has told me. Maybe it's just me. Get in the way of myself. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.